Everybody. Our Bible class tonight is a continuation of Bill's presentation of the qualities of a congregation should expect from their new minister. There's 24 of these specific qualities that Bill's put together. You know, last Sunday he did six. I'm going to do an additional six in his absence tonight. And then the next following 2 weeks, there'll be six, and then we'll finish with six more. So this is something that, as elders, we've discussed so that we would have a narrowed focus on the type of individual that we are looking for to fill our pulpit position. All of these qualities and all of the characteristics and things that we as an eldership have decided to go with are all scriptural based. We have put a lot of thought, and Bill has put a lot of effort in putting these qualities lists together. Just what I've been getting from the feedback from those who've taken the time to speak with me, and I've heard from some of the other elders, that it is my presumption from that feedback that we, not only as an eldership, but as a family, a congregation, are headed in the right direction for the process in which we are taking to look for a minister, for someone to fill this position, and to lead us spiritually. That's something that is quite a responsibility. There's quite a shouldered responsibility for that individual. You know, we don't want that individual to fill a position that just comes in, becomes a figurehead, and shows up throughout the week, spends some time in the office, and takes care of some menial activities and stuff, and fulfills his preaching and teaching obligation, and that's it. We want someone who is well-versed in the Scriptures, who is grounded in his confidence in Christ, and who continues to look deep into to the Word to not only further his education, but to develop the wisdom that it takes in order to lead a congregation. So that's why we presented these four segments, so that you as a congregation will know the direction that we're looking, and that we can have your support and your prayers during this time that we are looking for a pulpit minister. In the bulletin this morning, those six qualities were in the bulletin for you all to look at, and I hope you all took advantage of that and were, I believe that was on the second, inside the second page. So if you have those bulletins with you, follow along. I'm going to go ahead and read them so that we'll have a fresh idea of what we're looking for tonight's lesson. The spiritual understanding. This is more than an encyclopedic knowledge of chapter and verse. It is biblical wisdom. This is different than having an appropriate verse for every situation or struggle. It's about initializing Scripture in a way that allows a minister to naturally exude wisdom that is anchored in his biblical understanding. Instead of applying Scripture to situations and demanding submission to biblical authority, he is able to communicate the biblical wisdom in a way that makes sense in the lives of the faithful. And I think that's one of the privileges we had when Ben was here. He was able to do that. Ben's biblical knowledge was extensive. His academic level was within some level of genius, especially understanding his particular discipline in his educational disciplines. But yet he was able to present the Bible to us that was something we could understand, something we could apply in our lives, something we could absorb, and in a practical application that allows us to develop our knowledge and our wisdom. Minister we're looking for should be of good character. Churches expect their ministers to display sound character in their personal life, not just because they want a model they can follow, but because the gospel's truth hangs upon a minister's example. That doesn't mean a minister never makes mistakes or an infraction, but simply that there should be no duplicity or unrepentant hidden sins. There's always opportunity for people to hide things from each other. But the one thing and the one person we can't hide from is God. And so our minister, we want somebody who is faithful and does everything he can to lead a faithful life and to act accordingly both within the confines of this building and his teaching and preaching parameters, in addition to when he's outside of these walls, that he's in society and in areas where he's not surrounded by brothers and sisters, that we know he'll have a character that is just as strong. Encouragement and mentoring. Good ministers know how to encourage others. They constantly praise others and build them up. They love to help others succeed and be their best. They exercise restraint and criticism, but pursue praise and encouragement with a passion. And that's another characteristic, one who's going to be engaging, one who's going to be genuine about when they look at you and they go, how is your day? How are you feeling? Is everything okay? Those kind of questions an individual asks, if they're not genuine, you get ready to tell them something, and before you know it, they've changed gears and gone to talk to somebody else, and they haven't given you that additional time to share with them that I'm really not having a good day. If that characteristic is consistent, then that can be hurtful, and that can be a characteristic that we typically don't want of a minister. So in addition to all the other things, having one that is patient, compassionate, and is attentive to the needs of the flock, that's the kind of individual we want as well. A good work ethic. No one really wants an overworked minister or a workaholic minister who has no time for personal life, but they don't want a lazy, ineffective minister either. A good minister maintains a healthy work-life balance and always puts in the effort to accomplish his ministerial goals. This includes always being well-prepared every time he steps into the pulpit. There are always exceptions. Maybe a guest speaker doesn't show up, and the pulpit minister has to step in. But if that pulpit minister is truly doing the Lord's work and doing what he is expected as a minister and a teacher, he will always be prepared, and he will always have something ready to share with us out of the gospel. A passion. A good minister truly believes in what he is doing. He has convictions. But ministering goes beyond mere convictions. It includes the ability to inspire others with those convictions. He must be hardworking, dynamic, energetic. We need ministers who are willing to do whatever it takes to see the church succeed. And we'll see some of that in the Corinthians. We'll see some of that in Paul's remarks. Growing up, when Jessica was little, she wouldn't hesitate to go outside and to play in the mud and get dirty. We even had a big willow tree out in the backyard when we lived in Arkansas. That was her climbing tree. And it was so thick that the branches, as they swept over the main trunk of the tree and touched the ground, once she went through the branches and inside, it was rather open and spacious, and she was able to get up there and climb and stuff like that. But there was also a time where she didn't want to be dirty. It was time to dress up. It was time to be of her feminine nature. And she prettied up, and to get dirty was not something she wanted to do. Those kind of characteristics were something, because I didn't have a son. She was the oldest, our first child. I could load her up and take her to go hunting with me or go scouting and stuff, and she didn't mind. She'd load up and go with me. But there were also times where she wanted to be pretty and have bows in her hair. So a preacher, not that we would expect them to have bows in their hair, but we would expect them to dress up in a presentable fashion when it came into the pulpit, but yet when it came to getting kind of in the trenches, getting down and being with people, that they were energetic about that. Going in, being amongst the community, if we're out there doing door knocking events and stuff like that, or if we just have activities out here around the church that need to be done, that they're willing to pull up their boots and put on their gloves and get in there and be a part of the family. And so that's the kind of individual we want as well. Being purpose-driven, being focused, and not one to really just go down rabbit holes all the time. Purpose-driven ministers align resources, including staffing, facilities, finances, as well as their own time, to accomplish the purpose or mission of his congregation and as he understands them. So our minister is not going to just be a mouthpiece up here in the pulpit. He's going to be a leader. He's going to be an encourager. As the elders see that we have a direction we want to go, the minister is going to kind of be our focal point. He will be the one that will be given the instruction and the direction, and it will be his responsibility to see it through. And so he needs to be able to take in those tasks and follow through and see that we achieve our goals in that respect. Perseverance. A good minister never gives up on anything critically without a fight. He knows that there will always be opposition and roadblocks to accomplishing great things. He doesn't run over people, but he is also not deterred at the first sign of opposition. The first time it gets difficult, you know, he's not going to back off and go, "Well, wait, we got to do something else." And he doesn't allow temporary setbacks and defeats to determine his future. So this individual's got to be a fighter, especially in today's society. More and more is the church being confronted for its beliefs. And more do we not see and bear witness to church elders and church ministers making concessions, making conformities to make themselves more acceptable into societal parameters. We see it all the time. And maybe not just denominational churches, but we see it in our own brotherhood as well. So with the strength of the eldership, the minister himself has to have and reflect that same strength and be the one to see things through. And it could be a big project, or it could be as simple as him taking on a specific item or a specific necessity that needs to be addressed to the congregation that sometimes might step on some people's toes. He's the one that steps up there and says, "Okay, brothers and sisters, time to put my daddy hat on and say, we've got to fix this before it gets out of hand. We've got to take care of the gossiping that's going on. Or we got to take care of the haughtiness that's going on. Or there's some of us that have an ego that's getting out of hand." Not necessarily in our congregation, but if situations like that develop, we got to nip it in the bud. And he's got to be our spearhead. He's got to be the one who's going to stand firm in the pulpit, preach the word that shows those individuals or groups of people that this is not the way Christians act. This is not the way, if you're truly in Christ-like mode, we've got to change our ways. And we'll see how Paul addresses that in the Corinthians, because the Corinthians, they were in trouble. They had just gone in multiple different directions, and they were scattered like a bunch of chickens, you know, that had been let out of the chicken house. And Paul has to address that. So our minister, the individual that we're looking at, that we pray God is preparing for us, has to have that ability to stand firm and say, okay, we got to rein it in. We got to make some adjustments. And so he's got to be that same kind of individual that Paul was towards the end of chapter 4 in this Corinthian letter. We should be in prayer each day this week and the next week and the following week and every day until we find a minister that we decide wants to, that we hire for this pulpit. After that, we have to be in prayer every day, every week, every month for the health of our congregation, for the continued strength that is shown, and that we just engage our Father and our Lord in prayer so that we may commune with Him and that He will bless us day, weekly, month, year after year. And so prayer is something that should never be ceasing. Regardless of whether we're in the process of finding a minister or we have met that obligation and now we're going in a direction, there's always something, somebody that we pray for. And if last resort, ourselves. Because there's nobody or nothing on that list, we're at least praying for ourselves to stand firm, to grow in the Scripture. So there is a lot to hiring the correct minister than just putting somebody up there with a coat and a tie that can talk to us every Sunday morning. So that's something we need to be engaged in actively all the time. So at this time, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you'll all will open your Bibles, if you haven't already, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll start reading some verses here. I'm going to read through verse 5. Stewards of the mysteries of God, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judged me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before that time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praises will come from God. Okay. A minister should be a servant of Christ. I think that would be one of the minimal requirements, would it not? As a servant of Christ, he is given responsibilities. Those responsibilities don't just involve his own particular household, but if we're going to put him in a position of a pulpit minister, those responsibilities fall on leading the flock, taking care of his brothers and sisters within this congregation. And so we want that individual to understand what those responsibilities are. And that's one of the things that will be addressed during the interview process, to make sure that this individual knows what his responsibilities are, there are no ambiguities, and that he will have a full and complete understanding of what we would require as a congregation, but foremost and most important, what God and Jesus require of him as a minister of the Word. Paul begins chapter 4 by saying, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ. By using the word servant, Paul tells us ministers are subordinates who are to cater to the needs of their master. They are helpers. They are assistants. They are a servant. Have you all ever been to a banquet or some kind of activity where you sit down, maybe you order the food or the food has already been prepared, and before you can eat, somebody has to bring it to you? What happens if that servant doesn't show up? What happens if the caterer gets there and everything's ready to go and he finds out that the people he has hired to serve the food isn't there, won't be there? What happens to the party? It pretty much goes sideways, doesn't it? All of a sudden you're scrambling. The perfect plan goes out of kilter, and you're doing everything. You're pulling in anybody and everybody you can to just get food on the table. Do we want our spiritual lessons from the pulpit to be like that? Not really. We want somebody who is prepared to work, who knows where his place is, and knows what his responsibilities are, and knows what he needs to do to provide for his flock when it comes to giving the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians, let's turn it over to 1 Corinthians. It'll just be one chapter in verse 5. It says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one?" These men were dedicated and gave their word to establishing the church, the new church. We understand in Acts, as Paul comes forward and begins to spread the word, that this was probably not an easy job. This was probably not a job where they would go into a town and they would be put up in the Holiday Inn Express and have a nice little continental breakfast for them in the morning. And about 9:30, they look at each other and like, "All right, here we go." These men pretty much walked wherever they went, miles. They didn't have a bag of food or grocery cart following them all the time. It was a responsibility of the people that they were going to see as they sent a letter ahead so that they would be received to provide them with food, with shelter, to take care of them. They probably didn't have the best clothes that money could buy, because they really didn't have the money. That wasn't their purpose. Their purpose was to spread the word. They were workers. They were people who were ready to roll up their sleeves and get down in the dirt and do whatever it took to establish the church. That church which today is our history. That is our Christianity. And so Christ, as a servant, where to don that same type of understanding. We are to have that same type of understanding. We want our preacher to have that as well. Who are the ministers to primarily serve? It's not rhetorical. You guys can speak up. But who's the minister in his time of becoming and fulfilling that obligation that he wanted to fill a pulpit to become a minister? Yes. But he leads us, right? Yeah. But his primary is to please God. He is to develop his knowledge and his wisdom in such a way that it is pleasing unto our Father, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. With that understanding, as he stands before us in the pulpit, isn't it going to be much easier for him to present the word to us when he has the confidence and the knowledge? And with that confidence and knowledge, is it not easier for him to exude the wisdom that he has gained before us? That us, as a congregation, as brothers and sisters in the faith, we can be confident that what we're hearing from him is the truth. That at any time we want to put him to the test, he'll pass. And we can be confident that what we're hearing is something that when we lay our head down at night, we can rest assured that we are pleasing to God as well. So that is the primary service, is that minister is to please God. Paul tells us that ministers are first and foremost to serve Christ. I think that it is an important point because it means the minister's primary job is to carry out the will of Jesus and not the will of the church or not the will of man. And we see that more and more today. We're losing people left and right. What are we going to do? Well, people like music. Let's throw in a band. Well, maybe you're a little hard on them. Maybe you need to lighten up your lessons a little bit. You know, we've got a lot of ladies who are actively helping out in our classes and stuff. Maybe we ought to, you know, let one of them become a deacon. Or maybe we ought to let one of them become an associate minister, and we'll see how that's received. It's those kind of conformities, it's those kind of changes that are outside that in which God has approved. And it's those kind of changes that are not pleasing to God. And we have to keep a strong focus on that which is pleasing to God. That's not to say that a minister should serve his church. That is not it at all. Ministers should certainly serve their church. But when a minister is serving the Lord, he is serving the Lord's people. And I don't think you differentiate one from the other. It just comes naturally. You don't have to tell yourself to go out there and to be reminded of who your congregation is so that you can serve them. I think if you're truly serving the Lord, that becomes a natural characteristic. When a minister focuses first on serving the needs of the church, he may give them what they want instead of what Jesus wants them to have. While it might be easier for the minister to give the church what they want, that is not always the biblical thing to do, nor is it always what's best for the church. That's what we have to be careful of. And we see it all around us today. If we are well grounded in our faith, if our minister is well grounded in his understanding of what is to be done, we truly will be a different people. Now, we may not be 700, 800, 900 people, but of the people that walk in these doors and sit in these chairs, for the most part, we are well grounded in the faith, and we have a full and complete understanding of what it means to be a true Christian. Ooh. A minister should be a steward of God's word. Look at verse 1 again. Let a man so consider us a servant of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This image that Paul paints for us is that of a household steward. A household steward is someone who manages and dispenses goods to the household at the request of the owner. A lot of times these individuals have attained such a status that they were given full autonomy, full authority to take care of the household or the estate of this particular individual. And typically it was a slave that had come up through the ranks and earned that trust. He called the shots. Sometimes these estate owners would be out in a different country for years and had given this individual responsibility. But at the end of the day, the owner of the estate or the household still looked at that one individual, despite all the trust that he gave him, as a slave, as an individual who did not have the freedoms that he was subject to. Ministers are household stewards because they have specifically been tasked to manage and dispense to the congregation. And here's what we're getting at. At no time should a minister think he is beyond that of Jesus Christ. At no point should a minister come to the point that he thinks he is smarter than God. And that can happen. Their ego can just get out of control. we still answer to God. We still look up to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as our master. Ministers are not to stand in the pulpit and dispense public opinion or philosophy. They aren't there to give a political speech, an inspirational feel-good message, and even their own opinions about how this world should operate. Ministers are not to do any of those things. Instead, they are to dispense God's word to God's people as written in the Bible. To not add to or to not to take away. To not rearrange the scriptures so that you feel good just because I have a tendency to drink a little bit. Nobody sees it unless I'm at home or out in the backyard. We are to conduct ourselves as Christ-like no matter where we are, when we are, and who we're with. It is for this reason that a minister should primarily preach the books of the Bible, a diet of consistent, consecutive expositions in what is best for the church, because it best exposes them to God's word, a consistent, fluent, and applicable process of how Christianity grew and developed and how we should apply it to our lives. Preaching, then, isn't the minister telling you what he knows or what you want to hear. It is instead him exposing you to what God wants you to hear and the way God wants us to live our lives and the way God expects us, once we take on that responsibility as a Christian, to ourselves be stewards of the word. Because in a roundabout way, are we not ministers as well? Don't we all have our own special little talents and abilities? And don't we, through our actions, separate and apart from the surrounds and confines of this building, whether people are, we know people are watching us or not, are we not examples of the way Christ wants us to conduct ourselves and live our lives? A minister should be a faithful worker of God. Looking again at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, Paul says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Someone who is faithful is someone who can be trusted to do what is asked of them." That's what God wants and wants a congregation to expect. Ministers who are faithful to consistently proclaim God's word to his people week in and week out. And that in itself is consistent. We can be confident that what we've hired this individual to do, it's going to be something consistent, day in and day out, that we know that we are receiving the true word. Now, can people change? Can things change? Yes, they can. Whose responsibility is it to see that when those changes occur, we make corrections or we make changes? The elders. And that's the task and the responsibility that you've given us. So it all works hand in hand. There's a check and balance here. And when we get out of line, you better let us know. Because we're only human. And we can make mistakes. And we can stumble. But with your love and your support, you can keep us focused so that the way of this church is focused as well. While it is easy to say we should be content, it is not always easy to practice, especially given that Paul tells us we will. Hunger and thirst. Poorly dressed and buffered, beat up, scarred, and just probably skinny to the bones and stuff, and homeless, persecuted, slandered. This is what the apostles represented. They didn't come into the synagogue. They didn't come into the town square in their robes, gilded in gold and silver. flaked with purple and songs of majesty. They were down-to-earth, salt-of-the-earth men who gave their lives to establish the new church. We didn't have the fortunate to be there during the time, but we have their recorded lives in this book. And through this word, and through knowing the history that was taking place during the time, both in Acts and through Corinthians, we should have a full and true understanding of our history, our Christianity. And when we do that, I think it will mean a little better. Today, we had a small tribute to the men and women of the armed forces who sacrificed both their time, their family, to be in service to this great nation. And to those others who gave the one and only sacrifice of their love and their life for their nation. We should look no different to the apostles the same way. For they dedicated their life. They endured great hardships. They endured great times of hunger, homelessness, and things that we probably can't even begin to imagine. And it was through that dedication and through that service that we have Christianity today. And it's for those men we should be mindful and thankful for their service as well. Even though we will experience certain things, we can be content knowing God is sovereign and that He has a plan for each and every one of our lives. As well as contentment in the worst of situations, which comes by looking forward to Jesus and to looking forward to Jesus' return, knowing He will defeat our enemies one day. When that time comes, we will not only be vindicated of our beliefs, but we will also live in a perfect world with our Savior for all eternity. So there is a reward. There is something that we can look forward to that gives us hope, that gives us strength to take that next step, to gives us the ability to look beyond our discomforts, to be able to look beyond our times when we're experiencing sorrow or loss, that we know that somewhere in maybe our time or in the time of the future, our Lord will come and He will resurrect us and we will have a home as true and faithful servants with Him in heaven. Okay, I'm getting close. A minister should be one others can imitate. Paul tells the Corinthians that they are to imitate him, to mimic him. He doesn't tell them that because he wants them to get on his nerves by playing an indefinite game of copycat. He tells them to imitate him because he knows by them imitating his speech and his actions as well as his heart, God and others, they will better follow Christ. Just like Paul, ministers should be those who others can imitate. That's an example up there. That individual who fills that pulpit, he is a representation of this body of Christians, both in the pulpit and in the community. Our footprint in the community has a certain size, maybe not as big as we want it to, or maybe bigger than we think it is. But he reflects directly that of which we are. And so that type of imitation is something that we hope people look for. And they say, you are different people. Where do y'all worship? I'd like to come attend church, find out more about you. So that's the type of individual we want. In order to be imitated, we have to take following Jesus seriously. When Jesus calls us to be disciples, he didn't just call us to believe in him, he also called us to follow him. Number six, a minister should provide guidance and discipline if necessary. Ministers are given as gifts of God to teach and lovingly guide their congregation in the truth of God's word with patience, long-suffering. They are also given to rebuke and discipline those who are unwilling to repent. And that's one area that is very difficult. But with a strong congregation and a man that is well-grounded in the scripture, he'll be able to do that. When I say ministers are to rebuke and discipline, I don't mean ministers have the right to be heavy-handed or demeaning. Ministers, even when they must rebuke or discipline, must do so with love, care, patience, compassion, just as Christ did. So these are the qualities the Bible tells congregations they should expect from the minister. They should expect them to be men who are faithful servants and stewards of the Word of God, who are content, who are ready to guide and discipline with love and patience. That concludes our six. I made it just a little long, so forgive me for that. And then look forward to two more weeks of two more series of six questions, six of these requirements. So thank you all very much.